Will you pray with me? Glorious God, author of life, write your word on our heart this day, I pray, that we may dwell within your revelation. And may the words that I speak and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I have done it again. I told myself that this year would be the year when I finally do things differently. But nonetheless, it has happened. I am so predictable, it kills me. Try as I might, but it always ends up the same way. You see, this year I resolved not to make New Year's resolutions. I resolved not to fall into that trap of doing an inventory about everything that I don't like about myself or everything that I am not proud of in my life, and then pledging that somehow this was going to be the year when all of that would finally change. This year, I resolved to resist that call to a better self that is so ubiquitous this time of year. I resolved to resist making self-improvement plans across all dimensions of my life. I resolved not to get sucked into my Instagram feed that was full of ideas for a fresh start, and my inbox that was crammed full with all sorts of helpful diet and exercise plans tailored just for me. But I'm sorry to say, it has happened nonetheless again this year. My resolve to resolve has totally crumbled, and I am sorry to say that I am right there with the rest of the overly zealous gym goers and Whole 30 devotees. I have so many resolutions for self-improvement, in fact, that I am going to need to ask Aiden to help me make a spreadsheet to keep track of them all. Why do I do it? Why do I put myself through it? Well, it turns out I'm not alone. Did you know that we have been making New Year's resolutions for the last 4,000 years? Turns out that the resolve to improve ourselves goes back to the time of the Babylonians. Find some comfort in that. According to my Google search, why do we make New Year's resolutions? The ancient Babylonians are said to have been the first persons to do so. They would promise good behavior to the gods in the coming year, making sacrifices and asking the gods to bless them. And then this practice was carried forward in Roman times as well. The Romans naming January, that two-faced god, the god that looks back over the course of the last year and we repent of what we did wrong, and the god that looks forward into the year that comes and we promise to do better. Now, don't get me wrong. You know me well enough to know that I am all for self-improvement and the flourishing of ourselves for sure. This desire to start again and to move into a greater, higher version of ourselves is laudable for sure. Because we as individuals and we as a species know that we are missing the mark. There is a deep disease that knows something is not right. How many times did we check and then recheck the thermometer this morning? Is it really 60 degrees outside today? We know things are not right, and so we make resolutions. The only trouble is that while 43% of the American population will make a resolution this year, only 8% will actually follow through on it. I was so aware of that statistic on my trip out to visit my mom after Christmas that when I started to feel my resolve not to make resolutions start to crumble, I decided that I needed to do some reading to see if I could find a way to make those inevitable resolutions stick this year. And in my reading, I came across a book called Atomic Habits by James Clear. I recommend it. Atomic Habits is chock full of all sorts of insights. Clear says that what happens is that when we want to make a change, the first thing we normally do is set a goal for ourselves. I'm going to go off sugar for 30 days. I'm going to train for a 10K in April. I'm going to lose X percent of body fat. Whatever it is, we give ourselves something to reach for, and that drives us. And when we finally do reach our goal, that's great. But then afterwards, our resolve crumbles. We can't sustain it. And so he says that the second way that we commonly try to change behavior is to focus on putting in place good habits. I'm going to take my vitamins every day. I'm going to take the stairs instead of the escalator. I'm going to wear my Fitbit, and when it prompts me to move, I am going to do so. These are habits, the building blocks of change. But to keep them up apparently requires a huge amount of intentionality. It requires us to change our environments and the systems. And oftentimes we are good for a few weeks and then it just falls apart. But Clear says that there is a third aspect to behavior change that is most effective, but it is mostly overlooked. And this third aspect, he says, is not about goal setting, and it's not even about constructing new habits. This third aspect, he says, is the power that comes when we are clear about who we are. It's the power that comes when we claim our identity. Clear says that when we become the person that we hope to be someday, when we say we are that person now, that all the things that need to happen to make that reality are already in place. If I say I am a runner, then when I put my shoes on and head out for a run, I'm simply doing what is true to my nature. Claiming one's identity is where behavior change really sticks, apparently. I don't know what time of year it was in our scripture this morning, but something in me makes it think it must have been New Year's. I think it must have been New Year's when John, that camel-haired, cloak-wearing, lotus-eating visionary prophet, started shouting out from the banks of the river, "Repent! Change! Do it now!" It must have been New Year's, you see, because the people were ready for it. They came to John from Jerusalem and Judea and all the towns of the Jordan. Crowds and crowds of people were streaming down to the river's edge. They wanted to make a change in their lives. Down they went into the waters of chaos, and then they were lifted up into the waters of new birth. And with the waters of the Jordan streaming down their faces, I could feel the sense of resolve in their hearts. I can feel their hope as they walk back those dusty paths back up into their lives. I can hear them saying, this year, it's going to be the year that I change. I can hear them setting goals with each other. I can hear them setting down habits that they're really going to stick to. And then something catches their attention. It's unlike a sound that they had ever heard before. And so they turn back and look towards the river, and there is a great rustling of wind and the rending of the heavens. And they see him, the one called Jesus, whose name means to deliver or to rescue. They see him. They see John lifting him up out of the surface of the waters of the Jordan, and they see the water streaming down his face. They see his face, a smile of delight as wide as the sky. And then they hear it, not just with their ears, but with their heart as well. They hear a voice that reverberates in their very being. It says, "This is my son, the beloved. With him, I am well pleased." Beloved. There is a lot of change that we want to see in our lives and in the life of the world. Things are not as they ought to be. But what if the starting place of the changes we want to see is to return to what has been true all along? What if the starting place of the change we want to see is what the ancient text of our faith has proclaimed long before there were any experts about behavior change? And what if it is all about claiming our essential identity, that before we do a thing, we are beloved? This is the epiphany that the story proclaims. Beloved is not just for Jesus, but for us as well. For as Paul says, in Jesus Christ, we are all children of God. Close your eyes for a moment. Imagine you are in those Jordan waters. Feel the release as you go down and under. And then as John's strong arm lifts you up, feel the waters running off your face. Feel the smile as wide as the sky. Hear a voice claiming you. You, as beloved, take a moment to put yourself there, for it is your birthright. We want to make changes and improve so that we can be more fully who we are and who God wants us to be. Think about what kind of change could come when it comes through the lens of belovedness. How does being beloved change the way you look at yourself and you look at the world? What kind of change does it inspire you to consider making? Paul, the author of our passage this morning, in his own words, was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was the best of the best, educated, powerful, fierce, opinionated. He made a name for himself as one early on in his career that was going to stamp out the fledgling Jesus movement. He was going to carry out the eradication of the Jesus movement in the wake of Jesus' crucifixion. Paul was sure that he knew what was right and he was going to make it right. He was a man of resolve. And then one day, as he traveled on the road to Damascus to find a community of Jesus followers there and to turn them into the authorities, he had his own Jordan River moment. He falls to the ground, realizing that this Jesus, who he had been persecuting, is now calling him to actually be the person that God created him to be. He is lifted up and carried forward and becomes the one now who is able to most articulate to those who are confused and searching, the people of Galatia that day, what it is to be a new creation in Christ. Paul knows that he is beloved. He knows that there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you, all of us are one in Christ Jesus. When I was pregnant, I read every single book that I could get my hands on to learn how to be pregnant. And when I was raising my kids, I read every single book I could get my hands on to figure out how it was that I was supposed to raise children. And as I walk in faith, I tend to read every book that I can get my hands on to teach me what it is to live a life of faith. But what if it has already been proclaimed? What if all I really need to know, what if all the resolve I ever needed was spoken on that day as the one who came to show us the way claimed his birthright as beloved? What if the change that is needed can only come through the doorway of belovedness? Beloved, this is who we are. This is how the world needs us to be. This is how we need to see and be seen. For belovedness, I believe, has the power to change everything forever. May it be so. Amen.